We're going to start something of a new series here in our evening services, and I hope that tonight will be a little bit of an introduction to that, a way to sort of bring us into it and help us understand what we want to do and why it's important for us. So our text for tonight is going to be Luke chapter 11, and we'll be reading the first four verses. Luke chapter 11, 1-4. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let's pray. Father, we all know that we should pray. We all feel the urge to pray at different times. And yet, I think many of us, we struggle to make prayer a regular and central thing in our lives. There are so many other things that distract us, so many other things that get in the way, so many other things that seem important in the moment. So, Father, help us. Turn our hearts and our minds back to you. Remind us of our deep and abiding need to know communion with you, to spend time face to face with our Maker and our Heavenly Father, to bring our worries and our cares and our desires to you. We ask you, teach us to pray. So as we come to your word tonight, open it up to us. And in this request from one of Jesus' disciples, please hear our own request and answer it over the coming weeks by opening up your word to us and letting it rest and dwell in our hearts, driving us to you in prayer. It's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. Luke says that Jesus was teaching in a certain place, and he had finished teaching, and one of his disciples comes to him and asks him to teach his followers to pray, just as John, talking about John the Baptist, taught his followers. It seems that Jesus' disciples wanted to learn a way to pray that was distinctly Christian, a way to pray that was particular to their devotion to Jesus as their Lord. A prayer had always been a part of Jewish piety, right? You would pray the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." You would pray in the synagogues, and you would pray privately throughout the week. This is what Daniel got in trouble for, right? When he was in exile in Babylon, is that you were only supposed to pray to the king, and yet Daniel keeps praying to the living God. But now that Jesus has come, his followers are looking for some way to commune with God in prayer that is special because of knowing Jesus Christ. How can we pray since we know Jesus? Prayer was common not only for the Jews, but also for their Gentile neighbors as well. As we'll see in another week, Jesus, when he's teaching on the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, talks about not praying as the Gentiles do, and how they love to heap up many phrases and repeat themselves, believing that this will make them heard by their gods. There were so many ways to pray around them, but Jesus' disciple comes to him wanting to be taught to pray in a way that makes it clear that he's praying because he knows Jesus. All of which is to say, they knew that they should pray. Jesus' disciple knew that he should pray. He just didn't know how to do it. And so he asks, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think that many of us sit in the same boat. We know we should pray. We know that it's good to pray. We know that we get greater communion with God when we pray. We know that it's good to bring our cares and our desires and our worries to Him. But it hasn't become a pattern built into our lives. Or we sit down to pray and we don't know what to say. Or we just don't know how to start. What does a good prayer life even look like? In his book on prayer, Tim Keller tells a couple of interesting stories along these lines. First, he talks about how prayer never really became a staple of his and his wife Kathy's lives until they reached middle age. Suddenly, and he tells about how it happened, they realized just how much they needed to pray. Not just that it was a good discipline that was missing from their lives, though I'm sure that was true, but they came to a place where they realized just how much they needed it. They had been working to plant Redeemer Church in New York for about 10 years. And then, on top of that, everything became unmanageable. New York reeled from the terrorist attacks of September 11th. Kathy started dealing with complications from her Crohn's disease. Tim was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. Life became unmanageable, too much. They realized they needed to start praying together regularly every night. And he records a conversation that they had, and he says, Kathy said something along these lines. Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill, every night before going to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No, it would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget, you would never miss. Well, if we don't pray to God, we're not going to make it because of all we're facing. The second story he tells is about the author Flannery O'Connor. When she was 21 and studying writing in Iowa, she decided that she needed to deepen her prayer life. She had become convinced that her work was mediocre most of the time. She felt deeply frustrated and felt that she needed to bring these emotions and these concerns and these frustrations to God. She also realized that she needed to rearrange her own self-centered focuses. She needed to get beyond her focus on herself and find the living God, beyond her own existential problems. She worried that her prayers would simply be ventilations, that they would just be expressions of her feelings, that it would just sort of be therapeutic for her, but that she would never get to anything beyond that. She wanted something worshipful instead of just something that said everything she was feeling at that moment. She worried that writing out her prayers was too mechanical and she would be unable to keep focus. She realized that prayer was necessary for her, but that it needed to be more than just the rote and perfunctory prayers that she had learned in her childhood. They weren't bad, but she needed to really mean it. She closed one entry in her journal by exclaiming, "Can't anyone teach me how to pray?" This is a question I think many of us ask, if not always out loud. I suspect many of us ask it because we're not entirely sure what prayer is, or what it's for, or how it works, or why it's important. For Reformed Christians like us, the sovereignty of God sometimes presents a unique challenge to prayer, at least if we don't understand it properly. If God is sovereign, why pray if my prayers don't do anything? And sometimes we lapse into sort of a functional atheism. We believe in God, but we live like we don't. And there are few things that underline our true beliefs more than how we live in private. And few things are more indicative of faith than an active private prayer life. Prayer is in many ways the great test for faith. If God isn't there, prayer is a tremendous waste of time. We're talking to nobody for extended periods of time. In other contexts, it might be indicative of schizophrenia or some sort of psychotic break from reality, talking to nobody for hours on end. If we don't really think God is there, prayer is easily the first thing to go. But if God is there, prayer is the most sane and necessary thing there is. If we can converse with our Maker and be in His presence and bring our fears and our concerns and our desires and opportunities to Him, if that is a reality that is there and present for each one of us at any moment that we decide to do it, how can we not? I think sometimes our theological tradition has done a poor job of teaching us to pray. We talk about our children learning the Bible and learning theology and perhaps memorizing the catechism. These are all very good things. Do we pray with our kids? Do we encourage them to pray? Do we teach them how? Do we let them pray, or is it just Dad praying at the dinner table? In corporate worship, we mostly have prayer from the pastor or the elder, the professional prayers. So one of the things I love about this service in the evening is that we all pray together. This room is filled with a buzz, a hum of prayer, of many voices praying at the same time. It's so easy to make it just about the people who are trained to pray. I've had people tell me that they're uncomfortable praying around me, and that makes me sad, not just because I try not to be an intimidating person, but because we have these built-in expectations around prayer, that real prayer is done in a particular way with a particularly flowery or technical language by an authorized individual. But this is not how prayer works. It's not just the professional Christians that have this kind of access to God. And even though we so easily do away with it, prayer is a very real and an always available means of speaking to our Maker. It's an expression of faith. Do we discourage prayer instead of encouraging it? Are we robbing ourselves of opportunities to learn to pray? So this is what we're going to do for several weeks in our evening services. We're going to learn to pray from Jesus and from the Psalms and from the apostles And we're going to try to figure out why it's important and why our prayers matter and how we can do it. And we're going to pray together too. So let's start there and let's pray. Our Father, I confess my own struggles to pray. To do it with the kind of regularity that would suggest that I believe that you are really there and listening. To do it with the kind of urgency that would suggest that you really do have the power to answer. I confess that so often I convince myself that my busyness is reason enough to wait to pray another time. Father, forgive me. And help me, help us all to see that there are no things that happen in this life that are more pressing than communing with you. There are no problems so great that suddenly prayer becomes unnecessary. And no problems too small that prayer would be a waste of time. Teach us in the coming weeks that you are our Father, our Abba, our Dad, who loves to listen to his children, to do what is best for them, best for us, that we are never a bother, but always welcome in your throne room by prayer, because we have such access through Jesus. So, Father, help us. Help us to learn to pray. Alone in our closets, together with each other, with our friends, with our spouses, girlfriends, boyfriends, with our children. Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name.